A reading from Romans. The promise that Abraham would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham believed in the presence of the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, nor when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, the words, it was reckoned to him, were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in God, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses, and was raised for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel reading is a turning point moment. In order to set things in the context of the journey we're walking during Lent, we need to retrace our steps. And one of them is that we're hearing from the devil again, Last week, if you remember, when God spoke those glorious words to Jesus, "You are my son, my beloved, in you I am well pleased." No sooner had he done that than Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And today, just before we come to our reading, Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. Glorious words. And again, here we are. Satan makes his appearance once again. As I said earlier, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" In true confused fashion, the disciples, according to Mark, are somewhat baffled. In chapter 6, they are so baffled, they even mistake Jesus for a ghost when he makes an appearance to them. But Mark puts the record straight from the beginning, though. Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. So what point is he trying to make in the question? Well, he's trying to say that identity matters. People had been wondering who this Jesus was. Herod thought he was John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Because, like John, Jesus challenges social and religious norms of the day, he gets known as a rebel, he's a troublemaker. And of course, now we know that Jesus is more or less signing his own death warrant with such radical behavior and teaching. And when Peter affirms that Jesus is the Messiah, Peter too is also signing his, and in accepting the inevitability of great suffering as a follower of such a man, bearing the cross of the great earthly cost, but of course with great heavenly gain. When Jesus becomes truly known, there seems to be no going back. Some of us might be able to say from experience that following Jesus in faith, there might be a degree of suffering this side of heaven's gate. And suffering doesn't have to mean a literal crucifixion, but rather a really difficult and life-changing choice, or a tough decision, or a narrow road to go through that we can't wriggle out of, or even a traumatic or tragic experience that we have absolutely no control over but has to be endured anyway. It seems we really do have our cross to bear at some point or another in life, and that there's no way in that moment of seeing a blessing within it. Even today, trusting in God and following the path of righteousness is no easy task in the face of pandemic, conflicted and troubled worlds, which quite frankly, sometimes don't seem to have changed all that much from the oppression and chaos of the disciples' days. It's just different scenery, isn't it? Deeper, more rooted desire and longing for authentic and loving solutions seem to be the order of the day. These must be rooted in depth and weight we are becoming to see, beginning with one heart, one mind, one action at a time. Beginning with a Captain Tom, beginning with a nurse that works all weekend at her own danger, if you like, a frontline worker, a shop worker, people that clean our streets and keep us safe, all those people that have endured that frontline responsibility, one heart, one mind, one action at a time. And beginning with us as Christians, by following Jesus, who leads by example. There's no do-it-yourself YouTube learning in this game. We imitate Jesus. And imitation means exactly that. Calling, believing, following, entering into discipleship in the image of Jesus as best that we can portray. Missio Dei, the mission of God, by following Jesus and inviting others to come and see, to come and experience God's love and hospitality and welcome through community, through fellowship, through acts of prayer and worship together. The need then and today is great. The dark is very dark before the dawn arrives. The light has to shine brighter. We have to shine brighter. As people of faith, we think we know who Jesus is. But do we know him well enough? Do we understand who he really is and what he actually expects from us? Jesus teaches that God's love is about action. It's a verb. We express a loving heart inwardly in our connection to God through Jesus as our mediator, and outwardly in what we do in his name through a Holy Spirit that empowers and enables us to do what God has called us to do. But even Peter might be brought into question as his part in the journey to the cross unfolds in our reading today. According to Mark, even dedication to his master met with doubt and ambiguity. Peter had already confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he doesn't seem to grasp that Jesus' true identity and significance will be revealed through his death and his subsequent resurrection. It's as if he can't bear to think that rejection and death could be so for his Messiah, for his Lord. I wonder, was he embarrassed? Was he disappointed that his ideal of a hero, Messiah, knight in shining armour who will save them from the oppression of the day, was not actually living up to the mark? Or perhaps he just loved him and he couldn't bear the thought. Either way, this got me thinking about my first thoughts about who Jesus was and what he could do for me. As far back as my Sunday school days, with baby Jesus, meek and mild, and then gentle Jesus who walked from town to town in bright, shiny white robes, beautiful blue eyes, healing the sick and bringing peace to everyone. But as I went further down the journey of this faith, that ideal started trickling away from me, and I started to perceive someone new. And I began to see a radical, hard-hitting game changer, gritty, earthy, on the ground, standing for no nonsense from the charlatans of the day. I had to let go of my old idea of Jesus, to meet with the new, and to actually walk with him in a more authentic way as I journeyed along with him. I remember that uncomfortable shift. It preceded the utter admiration and bravo cry that came from my heart in realizing Jesus was not only my meek and mild friend, but he was my saviour. He was my saviour. How about you? Where has your journey with Jesus led you as you get to know him more in a new way? Perhaps that's something for you to ponder on this week during Lent, during your quiet time. And coming back to Peter's encounter, as Jesus announces for the first time what is going to happen to him, the word Jesus actually challenges him with is ashamed. Those who are ashamed of me, the words translate, the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory. Embarrassment and shame evoked when expectations have been challenged and when worldly views and concerns have become more important than the view and concerns of God. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus orders. Get behind me. The world's view and God's view of love, what it means to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, is colliding here. Peter, like us, can only partially see the true identity of Jesus. who is breaking through into the world to bring peace, healing, and reconciliation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I come to give life and to give it more abundantly to you, Jesus is telling us time and time again. But here we can take heart. Peter was very close to Jesus, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And we sometimes have to enter into faith blindly. So we can take heart. We're following the God of the gospel where everything is turned on its head, where to lose life is to win life, where weakness is strength, where on the one hand Jesus is telling his followers to keep quiet about the good news of who he really is, but is quite openly foretelling the imminent suffering and death that is to come. I wonder if, like me, you can fully understand the human emotions involved here. Peter had spent, as I said, many months with Jesus, reveling in their strong and powerful leader. And now that powerful and strong leader seems to be going under as they get closer to Jerusalem and to the cross. But while Mark portrays Peter somewhat brutally as someone still very earthbound, as we witness this heaven and earth collision, someone whose head can't quite follow his heart at this time, getting caught up in his emotions that come from disappointment and failed expectations, as that admirable authority from strength of Jesus' ministry seems to be crumbling into a pile of vulnerability and weakness before his eyes, we will be able to turn to John's gospel as the story unfolds and get a measure of God's faithful love for Peter, regardless of all that, and for us, regardless of all our doubts. Because we read then that Peter gets the chance to come face to face with the risen Lord, to receive affirmation of love and forgiveness for his earlier fumblings that will then energize him for the most powerful and amazing ministry. That's the hope for us too, that we do this journey. We go through the darkness, we come into the light. We affirm that we are loved and that we love with our hearts our Saviour. And we journey on with him in his name, doing what we can. We take the cross of our own fumblings and failings in trust and faith that in our weaknesses are our strengths, and that God's promise of unconditional and everlasting and eternal life in Christ is for every one of us who simply gives this faith thing our best and most loving shot. We journey on. Amen.